that we have Pastor Joel here. We thank you that you've been speaking to him, something that we need to hear, something that's going to limits off and move us forward in your call for our lives. And so we just declare the blessing of the Holy Spirit on him right now. We declare utterance. We declare no weapon formed against him prospers. We come against any distraction or any hindrance in this place. And we open our hearts in the Spirit to receive all that he has. We will be hearers and doers. And we declare this in faith in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much.
Run. Hold it now.
Check 1, 2. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Is it on?
Check. Where's that in?
It's this one.
It's that one.
Okay. We'll get that sorted next time.
Okay. Do you want me to take this one off?
Yeah.
Just.
Let's just turn it off.
Okay. I think I'm off.
Here. I'll do that.
Thank you, Ken. No, wait. Nothing. It's just great.
To put it on.
Yeah, I was like, man, thanks, Kim. Only you and my wife have been in my back pocket, so that's great. Do I need to go over that all again, or did y'all hear me? We're good? Okay. I'm Joel. Yeah, you got that? Okay, let's go. Awesome. Let's just begin right off the bat. Ephesians chapter 3, just the phrase that your leadership team pastors had on their heart for this. And I'm going to take it in a few ways, and again, I'm going to take my time. I want to establish a strong foundation. So if you want the whole meal for this, you got to come for the three-course meal. That's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So you don't want to skip out. Don't just take the salad, because, I mean, just starting with a salad ain't going to cut it for a good meal. You want the meat of it, too, do you not?
Yeah,
and then we want a little bit of apple pie afterwards, just to soften it a little in. Okay, so I want to read it to you. In Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, I want to just read this entire prayer. That the Apostle Paul prayed for the church. And this is a prayer that you can take for your own personal selves, and you can pray this prayer. This is something that we do on a regular basis. We do this for our church. We do this for our family. I do this for my kids. Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3 are powerful prayers that you can pray for yourself. And it says this, and I'm reading it from the Passion Bible for a moment. It says, "So I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power." Now, where is it going to be revealed? If you look again at verse 16, it says, "I pray that he would unveil," where? within you, right? It's going to be happening on the inside out, right? We're going to touch on that today. Everything God does is from the inside out, not the outside in. It's from the inside out. And this is what the apostle is praying. He says that it would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory. Verse 17, then by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover what every holy one experiences, the great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love, how enduring and inclusive it is, endless love beyond measure that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. And isn't this good stuff? This is powerful stuff. And then he goes on, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request. Have you made a great big request recently? Well, what's he going to do? He wants to transcend that. He wants to go past that. Then he says, your most unbelievable dream. Anybody have some unbelievable dreams? Says he wants to go past that. Then he says, and exceed your wildest imagination. Have you got some wild imaginations going on? No? Okay. Well, we're going to get some at the end of this. Your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Now we offer up to God all the glorious praise that rises from every church in every generation through Jesus Christ and all that will yet be manifest through time and eternity. Amen. Man, isn't that good? So I believe our time together, this is something that was just stirring in my heart. Over the course of our time together, I believe the Lord is desiring to speak to us as individuals, as families, but also as a local church to see where we may have put limitations on him. Think about that for a moment. We have an unlimited God, but he can still be limited. So I want to talk about individually, as a family, also as a local church, how to take the limits off of God. And by the Holy Spirit, start to make necessary changes in our lives to eliminate all these limitations that we may have in our personal life. You know, one of the things that the Lord's really stirred in my heart during this kind of whole season when it seemed like the whole world shut down just due to this COVID, you know, it was a great opportunity for God to reboot his church. Because one of the things that you actually did see, I don't know, maybe, I mean, I follow and I see a lot of different churches. And so one of the things you do see, sometimes you get carried away and you get the purpose off. And I don't know if you do anything with regarding maps or different things, but if you're following a map or following a trail, and I was doing that with Bob today, which was a lot of fun. He's got a great quad and he knows how to have a good time. But I could get lost in the boonies real fast over there. I thought left was right, up was down. I had no idea where I was. So I'm just, you're trusting your guide. But at the same time, if you're just on this little path going a certain way and you veer off a little bit, over time, you are way out to lunch, right? Far from it over as time goes on. Well, one of the things I think God was rebooting back in his church is to not take for granted his presence. And this is our primary focus as believers. We are called, our primary calling is to be in relationship with him. That is our first call. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us about that. I mean, Jesus also, he gathered disciples that he wanted to be around, that he wanted to have close to him. Right? And then from that relationship, he would send them out. Well, it doesn't change. Nothing's ever changed. He still calls you by name, but he doesn't call you just to do something. He calls you first to have a relationship with him. And from this relationship, I now do my life. From my relationship with the Father, I now parent. From my relationship with my Father, now I am also a husband to my wife. From my relationship with my Father, I'm now friends with different folk. Right? It's from this relationship that I pour into humanity. Right? It always comes from here. Comes from my relationship with him. That's how Jesus lived his life. Everything he did, what I see the Father do, I carry out. What I hear the Father say, I carry it out. That's how we, his church, are supposed to live. So during this time, what seemed to be a closed down church, yet at the same time, he was rebooting it because when we opened up our doors, man, we were in flux with numerous different people saying, I will never take this for granted again. And that's a good thing to have. Thank you for the grunt on that. Okay, now, so let's look at this. God has never put limit on us when it comes to producing spiritual or kingdom fruit. Right? God never designed you and I to have choking points. Do you know what I mean by saying choking point? Right? Anybody all of a sudden, like you were asked to do something or you were called to step out and do something that you've never done before? What is that? You want me to do what? Huh? What? I remember I was at a meeting one time and all of a sudden the Lord told me to give X amount of dollars and I went, come again, Lord? I was like, that's Lord, that's all that I brought. He said, that's all that I asked. For me, that was a choking point, that number figure. And where your choking points may lie is also where fear creeps in, and that's where your faith is tested. Now, how do we know about choking points? And here's the great thing about choking points is that you can actually surpass them. You and I were never created to have choking points in our life. And we can see that from, Peter when he stepped out on the water. Right? What was his choking point? When he looked at the waves, he saw what the wind was doing to these waves and beginning to sink. That was a choking point for him. Now, thank God, we do not have to have choking points. So whatever a choking point may be for you as an individual, family, church, it's time to step out a little bit further and go past that, because there is so much more yet past the choking point. Amen. Okay. Now, let's talk about this. You know, again, in this season, we've experienced a lot of limitations. Right? Only 3 people in a store. Only 1 person in the bathroom. That's probably a good thing. But... Right, and then sometimes you go to even just driving here, maximum speed limit, 100 kilometers an hour. Nobody's on that road. 100 is just not going to cut it. I gotta see what this car could do. But there's limitations on all of it. Sometimes you go to restaurants. Oh, you're only allowed to have 2 extra drinks. Limits. You go to the grocery store, the ice cream, that's your favorite ice cream's for sale. Limit 2. Limits, limits, limits. Anybody like a good limit? No, but sometimes limits are good, such as have 1 spouse, right? There are some good limitations, but for the most part, a lot of times you think of it, especially during this COVID time, it's limit, limit, limit. Limit hugs, limit high fives, limit, talking moistly, all these things. You limit, 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 right? But thank God, again, in the kingdom of God, he has never called us and he's never limited you and I. In fact, look at this in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Listen, you have been born again for the unlimited life. That's what you're created for. Now that your spirit has been reborn, guess what? You are, 1/3 of you is wall-to-wall Holy Spirit. 1/3 of you just looks exactly like him. There's no limits to Jesus, right? And now notice this. This is Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible. It just brings it out in a kind of a neat way, but whatever translation you have works really well too. But it says, God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. How many are thankful for that? He knew what he was doing. He decided from the outset or from the beginning to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. So how did he shape your life? To look like who? Jesus is not just an example for you. He's an example of you. When you see Jesus in the Gospels, you need to see yourself in that. Rather than looking and being, for example, the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. A lot of times people identify with the woman as with the issue or the problem. You need to start seeing yourself as Jesus, that people are looking to touch the hem of your garment because of who you carry on the inside. Yeah. Jesus, again, is not just an example for us. He's an example of us. That's why he came. He came to reveal again who you were created to be. So right now, you and I, we are well on our way to becoming the people that God already designed us to be. And that's what we're going to be talking about, taking some of these limits off, because God never put a box on you, never put a box in you. All right, finishing up, he says this, the Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and the intended shape of our lives there in him. So that means we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, because when we see him, we're actually seeing a part of who we are. Man, I love that. I think that's powerful, man. We get our eyes on Jesus, and we start thinking, I can do all things through Christ. But when we get our eyes just on the natural types things, we go, man, things look tough. Things are, get limited. Again, verse 30, he says, after God made the decision of what his children should be like, then he gave you everything you needed to accomplish it. It says this, that he followed it up by calling his people by name. So he called you by name, Bob, Bernice, Belma. Any other good B name out there? Brenda. Bartholomew. Any Bartholomews in here? Brad. there it is. That's the one we're looking for. Bartholomew, no. He called you by name. And then what do you do after he called you by name? Now he set you on a solid basis with himself, meaning he declared you righteous. You now have complete access to God as if you've never done a thing wrong in the world. Man, that's good news. You stand there. That's why we can enter into worship like we can. because he put you on the same basis with himself. And then after getting you established, what did he do for us? He stayed with us to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. God is still working in you, completing what he called you to do. And again, our primary goal in this life is to look just like him. You know what Jesus actually said? He told his disciples, he says that the teacher, or the students, they're not better than the teacher, but the student is to be just like the teacher. Man, that's a humbling statement that Jesus just said. He's like, you guys, you'll never surpass me, but here's the great thing. Your standard is now me. I can be just like him. I can think like him. I can talk like him. I can act like him. I can do what he did. Why? Because he put himself on the inside of me. You know, John 12:14, very familiar scripture. Jesus said this, that we would do greater works than he did because he went to the Father. Now we hear those verses and go, oh yeah, that's kind of one of those scriptures that are just so far out there. We can amen and clap about it and go, yeah, that's exciting. But how do we bring this into the reality? How do I see this actually taking place in my life? And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. All right, so another verse, John 15, chapter 1 through it. I'm not going to read that for right now. But Jesus, he actually called us to bear much fruit. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you and I ordained you to produce much fruit. Anybody enjoy being chosen? Yeah, it's a good place. You know, our family, I got on the housing side of our family, there's a ton of us. There's a ton of cousins. There's a ton of kids that have cousins, and there's just a lot of them. And so when we get together every Labor Day weekend, every Monday, that Monday Labor Day, we come together. One of my aunts has a huge farm, and so we get everybody together, and what they do is they pick two captains and say, okay, you two captains get to pick your teams. Now this year, I'm sad to tell you that I was ranked number 6 in overall pick. I got picked 6 for the football challenge. Maybe you don't know enough, but that really hurt. I may be fine, but it still cut real deep. There's nothing like getting picked 6th. Now I want to be first. Now what I love about Jesus is that when he called you, he didn't call you 6th. He called you first. There's no second or third choices in God's kingdom. God doesn't have stepchildren. All right. I'm still getting over it, I feel. So I'm working on it a little bit. So again, Jesus, what did he call us? He called us to bear much fruit. And he also said, by producing much fruit, then do you glorify my Father in heaven. So everything about your and my life is about producing fruit. It's about getting results. And how do we do that? You got to break the limits. You got to get the limits off. Right? In Genesis, the first words that mankind ever heard, Genesis 1:27, he says, be fruitful. What else? Multiply. What else did he say? Plenish. Fill up the earth. Then he said, govern it. Then he said, have dominion. Then he said, reign in it. What kind of words are those? Is that loser talk? No, man, that's coach talk right there. That's ruling commands. He told you and I, don't just, you know, have a nice little time and see if you can make it to the end. No, he said, control it. Have dominion in it. Rule and reign in this thing. That's what he said. That's what he told us to do. And that's what we ought to be doing. So now, what are some personal blockers to experiencing this limitless life that we may have put on ourselves, or maybe perceived walls that we have? One of that I want to share with you today is the condition of our heart. And so what I'm going to do is, what we could have done is I could have just shared how much God wants you to be free and be limited. We could run around the building and have a good time, and yeah, we may get to that, but at the same time, we want to bring this down and get some technical things on this and discuss, why am I not seeing the limitless life that God has called me to live? I see it from the Word of God. I mean, you know that God desired and designed you and I to live a limitless life. We see that in the scripture. We know that because Jesus, again, he demonstrated a limitless life. What happened all of a sudden when, you know, 5,000 men were there, not including the wives and all the children, roughly 15,000 people were there. Jesus said, how are we going to feed them? Talk about an opportunity to be limited. Got 15,000 people here. How am I going to feed all these guys? You know, if you actually do the research on that, it was like the size of 5 Triscuits and 2 tiny minnows is what Jesus was supplied with. He fed 15,000 people with 5 Triscuits and 2 minnows. Whoa. Talk about limitless. That's a lot of Triscuits. The original sea salt ones. Like, that's a lot of work. But nothing held him back. He knew who his Father was, and he knew who he was. Limitless. Say it with me, limitless. I think that's a great name to go. Limitless. And that's how we as the body of Christ, as the church of God, need to think. Limitless. Where's it going to come from? I don't know, but our eyes are fixed on God, our unlimited God. It's going to be okay. How am I going to do this? Hey, I serve an unlimited God. It's going to be okay. I'll be able to make it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. especially in the crazy world that we live in today, we need to know our unlimited God. Man, I'll tell you. So now, before I get into this, again, we're going to be talking about the condition of our heart, but I want to just remind us that, first of all, God needs access to me. Can we say that together? God needs access to me. You know, one of the greatest misconceptions in the church is this, is that whatever God wants me to have, I'll just have. And if he doesn't want me to have it, well, I guess I'll just never see it. Completely misconception according to the Word of God. You know, even if you're talking about access, you know, God actually didn't even, he wouldn't even speak to people unless they first took a step towards him. I'll give you an example in Exodus chapter 2. You see this with Moses. God came down and he sent an angel. An angel came down on that fiery bush. And Moses actually said, I'm going to stop and turn and go towards that bush to see what's actually going on. And it says that when the Lord saw Moses take a step towards him, the Lord called out. Even in Mark chapter 6, remember when Jesus was ready to cross the sea? He was ready to walk on the water. He was walking past the disciples. I believe it's Mark 6, 48. And he says he was going to pass them by. Struggling on the ocean. What was he going to do? He's going to pass them by until they cried out to him. Then he said, hey, fear not, it's me. How about the prodigal son? We all know the story of the prodigal son. What did he do? He came to his senses, and when he came to his senses, what did he do? He said, man, why am I sitting here eating like with these pigs when my father's servants are eating so much better than that? I'm going to go home, and I'm going to just say, Father, I deserve to be a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And as he got on that path, it says that the father was looking from a way out in a great distance, looking for his son. And when he saw his son, here's the thing. You take a step towards God. What does he do? He runs to you. Luke 15, what does it say? It ran after him. He grabbed him. The father picked him up, kissed him. Amplified says, smothered him in kisses. And in the Hebrew culture, men do not run. For whatever reason, maybe it's part, one of the main reasons, because of the way that they were dressed, they had those long, what do you call those? Ropes, yeah, we'll go with that. That sounds nice. We'll do that. Right, real one of those things. So running would just be awkward. He hiked it up. And he hiked up his, what are we calling it again? Robe? I'm not saying skirt. He picked it right up, and he took off towards his son. And it just simply shows God needs access. Notice the father wasn't out looking for him in the pig pens. It says that when the son came to himself and said, Father, I messed this whole thing up, it says the father ran towards him. God needs access into your and my life. In order to live the limitless life, it's not going to just happen by coincidence, not just by some random sovereign move of God. He needs an access point. And what is the access point? How does he get access to me? It's my heart. He has access to my heart. God is not a flesh God. God is not a mind. He is a spirit. And that's who you are. You are a spirit. You have a soul. I mean, you got a soul made up of your mind, your will, your emotions. You have that. You are not a soul. You have one. And you live in this physical body. I'm not a body. Say it, I'm not a body. Even how good this body looks that you got. You think you're all that in a bag of chips. I'm looking like this. I'm not my body. This right here that you see is the house that I live in. When I leave this earth, guess what? This body's going to stay here. Oh, man, and I look a lot better, spiritually speaking. You look a whole lot better in Christ than you do outside of him. I'm in him, and I look really good in him. Right? I always tell that to my wife. I said, girl, you look good physically. Yeah, but spiritually, you are dynamite, girl. You're very good looking spiritually. She appreciates that, and that's bonus points. So here we are. But again, he needs access to my heart. God is very interested in my heart. He is so interested in my heart. And I'll give you a couple verses here. But we all know this from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Again, very simple verse. You all know this from King David, or David at the time. Samuel's about to look for a new king. And what did Samuel do? Went to Jesse's house and said, hey, where are your boys? So Samuel lined them all up, all the boys that were there. And the first man that Samuel saw and said, surely, this is God's anointed. Why? I think he looked a lot like... Well, I don't know. Who wants to be Eliab? Cam. Sure. Pastor Cam. Here he is, just this good-looking man, the perfect beard. This perfect beard that he's just got. A little bit of gray stubble just to show the wisdom. Eliab, I mean, if you look at some of the historians, they say he had like just this massive chest of a man, like just ripped, huge, just burly man. And I was like, yeah, that. And of course, again, we looking to the natural, we think, that's our guy. That's the man. But actually, God says, whoa, Samuel, that's not him. I have, and if you read it in your Bible, what does God say about Eliab? I don't know. Okay. It says that I have rejected him. That's a big word for the Lord to use. I have rejected him. Why? His heart's off. Heart's off. So he went down all the lines. Sure, can this be it? No, not it. So finally, God said to him, it's not, you look at what the natural thing is, but I'm looking to the heart. Now, not to say that the natural is not important, because again, we being human beings, the natural is important. Isn't it nice to actually come into a nice building? Some nice lights. Those things are nice for us to have, right? I think they really appreciate the lights, Pastor Cam. It goes, yeah, right. But again, it's for, he's looking at the heart. And so what he did, I'm looking for a man who's after my heart, and he chose David out of that. But he rejected another man because his heart was off. God needs access. Look at this scripture on here, 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says that the eyes of the Lord, what are the eyes of the Lord doing right now? You see it on the screen? What are they doing? He's searching the whole world at this moment, October 23rd, tonight at 8:10 p.m., Manitoba time. What is God doing this exact moment? Come on, y'all. What's he doing? He's searching. He's searching. What is he searching? He's searching the whole world at this very moment in order to strengthen those whose hearts are what? Fully committed. He needs access. He's looking to strengthen. How can he strengthen? And not just that word strengthen. If you look at the actual Hebrew word on that, doesn't just mean to make you strong and to have a strong heart. What he desires, what he wants to do, he wants to use you to show off on. Thought about that? God wants you to, he wants to use your life as a billboard of how good our God is. Anybody want to be used by God for a billboard? Absolutely. God, you can do whatever you want to do in my life because it's going to be good. So people stop and go, how are you doing that? How are you not freaked out by this whole COVID thing? How are you living like that when you lost your job and yet God takes, how are you doing this? How are you still having joy when this relationship came like this? How are you still being in peace when somebody said this about you? It's because I know my God, my heart is fully committed. He takes care of me. It says that the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. That's what he does. So I'm going to keep my heart fixed on him because he'll make sure that I look good. He'll do it. He will do it. He's faithful to his word to accomplish that. And not only on top of that, just to prove that God needs access to our heart, James 4:8 very clearly, especially in the Passion Bible, it says, move your heart closer and closer to God. And what's the result? He will come closer to me. So who's got to take the first step? It's on me. Say it, it's on me. The first step is on me. Why? Because Jesus already moved 2,000 years ago. He already made the step. So now we recognize that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now he tells you, you step close. You and I right now are having as much of God as we want. In your own personal life, in your church life, in your maybe your immediate family, you are experiencing as much of God as you want. You put the limit on that. You want him to have a foot in your life? Guess what? He'll take a foot. You want him to have a mile? He'll take a mile. If you want him to have 100 miles, guess what? He'll fill 100 miles, but he will not exceed what you give him. God is not pushy. That's the devil. You give the devil an inch, he takes a foot, right? It's just a little bit of porn. Oh, it's just a little puff. And one, that little puff turns into the next puff, which turns into the next, you give the devil an inch, he takes a mile, but you listen, you give God a foot, guess what he takes? A foot. Why? Because he is a perfect gentleman. He will not overstep what you don't want. So you and I, if you really think about it, we have an unlimited God, yet he's limited by how much we want him. And we know this, that God completely wants to come all over, take over you and I life. We know that, right? Okay. That's his desire. That's his will. But he needs access. That's all he's looking for, is he needs the access out of it. So now, how do I move my heart closer to him? How do I actually do this? I'm going to just share two things, and then tomorrow night I'll finish up a few more thoughts. Number one, this is, I first need to realize that my hunger is up to me. I am responsible for my hunger level. I am responsible for my hunger level. My mom and dad are not responsible for my hunger level. My pastor is not responsible for my hunger level. My wife is not responsible for my hunger level. I am responsible for my hunger level. Romans chapter 12 and 11. Look at this again. It says, be enthusiastic. There it is. To serve the Lord. What does enthusiastic look like? Definitely not like that. Yeah, I don't know. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. Okay. You know. And that's an attitude we've had. We had to make a couple culture shifts even in our church with our leadership. Be enthusiastic, serves the Lord, but it doesn't mean, oh, I guess I have to do this. You get to do this. Oh, I got to go to church. You get to go to church. Are you kidding me? Oh, I guess I have to worship the Lord. No, you get to worship the Lord. Oh, Pastor Kams, we're going to do our tithes and offerings again. You get to give. I'm glad that. All right. I think I'm getting through on this. But be enthusiastic to serve the Lord. And he's saying, keeping your passion toward him, what? Boiling hot. Everybody say, boiling hot. That's the standard for you and I. Now, one of the things, my mom is a big tea drinker. And I remember all my friends wanted to come over when I was a teenager and younger than that, junior high, teenage years, high school. All my buddies would like to come over because my mom was a mom to a bunch of kids. And so everybody, you know, friends, hey, I'm going to come over to your place and have tea with your mom. I thought I was cool, but apparently not. I guess my mom really is cool. But my mom, I remember just, this is one thing that I always see her doing. Every time that, you know, somebody's coming over to tea, one of my friends that I didn't know is coming over and having tea with my mom. But she would just flick up the kettle, and she would just hear what happens when that kettle's getting hot. Right? It starts crackling a little bit. But notice who flipped the switch. She did. She flipped the switch. And then here's the thing. Like the switch, and this still happens to this day. The moment that thing clicks, if it's even left for about 30 seconds, like 30 seconds, 40 seconds, anything like that, she goes back and she flicks the switch again because she will not have warm tea. It's got to be scorching hot. I have a callous throat because of all the tea drinks that I've had throughout the years. But notice, what did she do? She kept flicking the switch. Whose job is it to keep your kettle turned on? That's my job. I have to keep the switch turned on. So I don't come to church hopefully getting my switch turned on. I come with it turned on. So that the worship team doesn't have to sing four or five songs and then I kind of get into it. No, I'm already turned on. By the time I get in this door, when they say hi to me, I'm like, woo, hello, good morning. I'm enthusiastic this morning. I'm not crazy. I'm fine. But this is the standard. When I see this, I may have to change some of my personality. Well, I don't like doing that. I don't care. I don't really like showing how much I don't feel like doing it. I don't care. Worship team, sing that again. I don't want to sing it. Sing it. Worship leader says, sing that part again. I don't want to sing that part again. What's the point? Sing it. What do you got to do? You got to flip that switch. That's what they're trying to do. Get that switch flipped. And listen, sometimes people need help. I get that. I understand that. But sometimes you come up to of an age where you need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord and have your switch flipped. Dear Lord, I've met a lot of babies. And it's like you got to flip them every time you see them. Dear, come on. Flip that switch and keep it turned on. That's a mic drop moment. Okay. Then he says, radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him, notice this word again. What does it say? And, sorry. Kennedy, did I do something to you, girl, that you're doing that? Okay. I'm just kidding. Kennedy, thank you so much for making this happen. It says, radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and notice that word. What does it say? Before that. And let him, everybody say, let him. What does that mean? Access. He needs access. We kind of think, okay, if I just sing the song, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here, but my heart's turned off to him, guess what? He doesn't have access. You can sing it till you're blue in the face. You have got to turn that switch and say, okay, Lord, I mean this. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And in that moment, when you do that, he will take whatever he can get. He's a good God. He's faithful. But again, how much are you opening? What are you giving him? You know, this one thing that I, even in my own personal life, I have this thing called the way that I described it even to my church, just to show it, is it's just my white chair. I have a white chair that I meet regularly with the Lord. It's a weekly thing. according to 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 5, it says, give yourselves regular checkups. Just give yourself regular. It's the same way that you go to the doctor or whatever you do, even for a physical, or you go to get your eyes checked, whatever it is. What do? Sometimes you go just to get a checkup. Well, it's the same way with your spiritual life. Is this 2 Corinthians 13:5? It says, give yourselves regular checkups. And in that time with the Lord, this is Him. He's giving God a free opportunity to say whatever He needs to say with me without getting defensive about it. It's a safe place for God to point out things in my life that need a bit of working on. Right? It's not condemning. It's not like, oh, what do I got to fix now? No, because my heart is, I want to walk closer with Him. I want to experience Him in a greater way. He needs access to my life. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give Him access. I got to give it to Him. It's not just by wishful thinking, wishful praying. You have to intentionally give Him something to work with. When they say, raise your hands. Well, I don't want to do it. Just raise them. Well, why do I have to do it? Give God something to work with. That's what He needs. He needs something to work with. Now, as I said, it's not God's job to make me passionate for Him, but He will fill my passionate level. And you notice this. This is one thing that I've noticed. In the natural, the less I eat, the more hungrier that I get, right? If you haven't eaten for a little while, you start to get hungry. In the spirit, the more that I eat, the hungrier that I get. So if you're wanting to get turned on to something, guess what you do? You feed on it. If you have a desire for healing or desire for joy or peace, whatever it is that you're wanting to know more of, guess what? The more that you eat from the Word of God, the hungrier you get for it. I turn myself on to some things. Woo! I get excited about it. How did you do that? Are you just one of those charismaniacs? Is that what he is now? No. I just fed on it and fed on it and fed on it. And as I fed it, guess what happened to me? I got hungrier and hungrier. That's the same way with the worship team. How can they worship God for actually 25 minutes and not get bored? Because they feed themselves doing it. And when you give something for God to work with, guess what? You become hungry. It's not that God has just selected a few people to be real passionate and the rest are just a bunch of duds. You know what I'm talking about? Something that we like, Lord, I do not want any duds in my family. That's one thing that we've always prayed over our kids. Like, you are not going to be a dud. Having no duds. But God doesn't want any duds in His family either. So what do I got to do? I got to flip the switch. Come on, everybody with me. Flip the switch. Turn it on. It's the same way that King David. Remember, I'm just really going on a rant here. But you all doing all right? This is only the first night. So we'll see what happens tomorrow. But 1 Samuel chapter 30, King David came back from fighting the Philistine army. He comes back and he finds all of his whole town in Ziklag burnt to the ground. All the wives, all the children are gone. You know what happened next? They cried until they had no more tears left. How did that work out for him? Nothing. Nothing happened. Now, there's nothing wrong with crying. I cry. It's great. It's good to let it out so once in a while. But it did nothing for them. And says the men, actually, because they were so distraught, they thought about stoning David. Not only that, now your wives and all your kids are gone. Now your own men that you've trained and loved and helped, you know, train up and develop and disciple, now they think about killing you because of what happened to their family. Talk about being in a rough spot. But it says David, he said, grab me that ephod. And it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He what? Encouraged who? Himself. He encouraged himself. He just put on the worship tunes and just said, Lord, I'm just going to start blessing you. Lord, thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Who forgave all of my sin? Who heals? He just started quoting that thing. What's he doing? He's building his inner man up. And then he says, he went to the Lord. Should I pursue? Now notice this. Right after he built himself up, now he could hear. It's not like God's not talking to anybody. You are not in a place to hear it. Why? Because God needs access to you and I. So what? He built himself up in the Lord. Lord, do I pursue him? Said, yes, absolutely, go after him. You will conquer it all. He went, took his mighty men, took it all back, and he won. Hurrah! But notice, if he just stayed wallowing and didn't flip his own switch, he would have died. Like, some of this for you is life and death. Whether it's not just physically, maybe it's emotionally. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's with a job. Maybe it's with your finances. Any sort of death is wrong. So what do I got to do? I got to flip my switch. I got to turn myself on to God. Hallelujah. All right. Now, one of the things I'm even noticing, the most challenging part in Christianity is to be hungry and full at the same time. to be hungry and to be full at the exact same time. A hungry heart is a sign of spiritual health. The same way if you've ever had kids or grandkids or, you know, nephews, nieces, and if you've seen them, if they're not feeling well, what's the sign that they're not feeling well? They don't eat. So when you start eating, you know, hey, something's happening on the inside. Health is coming back. It's the same way in the spirit. Spiritual, if there's deficiency in it, it means there's something unhealthy. You and I were born to be hungry for the things of the Spirit. We're created. We were born again to be hungry for God. Did you know that? Kind of think, well, how am I supposed to do that? You flipped your switch. God's not going to just come down and just give you a nice little, you know, little goose pimples and stuff. And whew, oh, I felt God. That was so great. Man, sometimes that happens absolutely, and it's wonderful. But for the most part, even in my own experiences, I had to flip my own switch in order to get something, to put myself into that next level. All right. A few more thoughts on this, but a maturity in the kingdom is maintaining my hunger for God. You want to go further in the kingdom of God? You want to go further in your relationship with the Lord? Guess what? It's you and I maintaining my hunger for Him. And this is one thing that I've noticed, that the safest place for me to live is in my hunger for God. That's the safest place for me to live. Meaning this, that I won't go off and do something stupid. I'm not going to go off with another woman. I'm not going to go off and do something crazy with finances. Why? Because my hunger for God keeps me grounded in Him. Actually, it keeps me in a place of humility that leaves me dependent on Him. Hunger is the best place to be. Thank you, Pastor Kim. If I don't remain hungry, I'll live off of yesterday's investment, and that is dangerous because I'm going to start to stagnate. Living off of yesterday's food will not work. I need to keep my hunger continual. And again, that's what I meant by saying this. The challenging thing in Christianity is to be hungry and full at the same time. Oh, I had a great time with the Lord last night. Yeah, but what about today? I had people come up and say, man, I had such a great experience with God in 2015. That's awesome. It's 2020. When's the last recent experience you had with the Lord? Because He wants to encounter us daily. Okay. Another thought with this. We're all still doing all right? Okay. God, and you want, maybe just for your own records, write these verses down. You can study them for yourself. But Psalm 107, 33 through 36. And one of the things I want to just mention is that God has left the transforming influence to hungry people. The transforming influence of a city, of a nation, of a job that you may be working at, maybe you're an employee or an employer, the transforming power is with hungry people. God never designed, God created cities. Cities are His idea. You know that? Nations are His idea. But He never left the power of a nation or the power of a city with just some political influences. That was never His design. He left the influence, the changes within a city, changes within a nation, He left it with those who are hungry for Him. It's a powerful thing. Swan River and the communities around it should be run by hungry people. Not hungry for power, hungry for God. And when you get hungry for God, man, now you can start changing things. Why? Because God needs hungry people. That's why, how come He's not using every believer? Because not every believer is flipping their switch. Why? Because He needs somebody really close to Him to tell Him what to do. Why could King David do what he did? Why is he known as the best king Israel ever had? Because he was called a man after God's heart. That's the title. Right? Okay. Because what happens is that hunger pulls on heaven. Hungry people know how to pull on a greater reality. That's what we do. That's why we worship. That's why we praise. That's why we declare things. Why we know how to pull from another realm something more powerful than what we're seeing in the natural. Didn't that God say that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? If my people who are called by my name, what do they do? If they humble themselves and pray, what will they do? God will heal the land. He didn't say raise up a politician. Thank God for all the politicians, but He didn't say that. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. Notice you see this, humility and healing go well together. That is where it begins. God has left this country in the hands of hungry people. So who is he looking for? He's looking for you and I. I believe that God's eyes tonight at 8:28 should rest in Swan River right now and say, Lord, you see us. We're the hungry folk for you. Our hearts are fully committed. They're open. What do you need? You have access to me. And because you have access to me, you have access to my community. You have access to the job that I'm in. You have access to the family that you made me a part of. You have access to the church family that I'm a part of. Man, God, go ahead. What do you want? What do you need to do? You have access to my finances. You have access to my peace. What can I do, God? What can I do? He's able to now do something. Cool. All right. Now, so what do I do? I'm going to finish off with this. Two more points. Again, so how do I move my heart closer to God? Is that I have to realize that my hunger is up to me. It's mine for the taking. So what do? I have to guard my hunger. I'm going to protect my hunger at all costs. And this was a big one, especially over this summer. I don't know about you, but I got a little bit too carried away with some of my American friend politics. And I started looking and I got mad at stupid people. Really stupid people. And then you see other stupid things and you get more mad. And I want to show you this verse that the Lord spoke to me, because the Lord had to correct me on some of this. In Proverbs 23:17, look at this verse right here. He said, I need you to protect your hunger. You're flipping the switch. That's great. But as soon as you start looking at something that's angering you, your switch goes down and you become to simmer. How should I be sounding? Maybe your kettles kind of sound like the screeching, or tea. I don't know how to do that sound. Is tweet or something like that. That's the sound I ought to be making, not a simmer. But the Lord showed me this. He says, don't allow the actions of evil men to cause you to burn with anger. Instead, burn with unrelenting passion as you worship God in holy awe. I got to protect it. I'm in charge of my hunger. And by looking at distractions of stupid people or stupid things that are taking place, what's it doing? It's getting my eyes off of the awesomeness of my Jesus and into the natural, going, why are they doing that? How come this keeps happening? Are you kidding me? I'm going to rant on Facebook. Don't work. Does nothing. So what did I have to do? I had to get my eyes fixed on Jesus, because the devil knows how to get us distracted. He knows what triggers mankind, and we can see it today. People are triggered. Do you know what that term means in Alberta? That just means you're ticked right off. Right, Christian, do you use that word triggered? No, he doesn't. Okay. He does now, okay. That's something that my younger brother just taught me. Dude, why are you triggered? I'm like, it's triggered mean. Frustrated. Oh, yeah, I'm triggered. I'm going to hit you. So, yeah, we got that sorted. But again, the purpose of distractions is to get our eyes off of the awesomeness of who our God is. Now, last point I want to mention is this, is how do I increase my hunger for God? Is you have to make room for him. This is so simple, but if it was easy, everybody would do it. How do I now increase my hunger for God? Is I have to make room for God to move in my life. He can have my heart. He can have it. No strings attached. God, if you want my time, you can have it. If you want my thoughts, you can have them. God, if you want this next hour, God, I'm giving it to you. You have to make room for him. And just a wonderful example that I saw in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And this is just about Elisha and a married couple. You'll see it here for a sec. It says, one day Elisha went to the town of Shunem. A wealthy woman lived there, and she urged him to come to her home for a meal. After that, whenever he passed that way, he would stop there for something to eat. She said to her husband, I am sure this man who stops in from time to time is a holy man of God. I love verse 10. It says, let's build a small room for him on the roof and furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. Then he will have a place to stay whenever he comes in. Somebody say, make room. What is she doing? She's making room. She's making room. Went on to say, one day Elisha returned from Shunem, and he went up to this upper room to rest. He said to his servant Gehazi, tell the woman from Shunem I want to speak to her. When she appeared, Elisha said to Gehazi, tell her we appreciate the kind concern you have shown us. What can we do for you? Can we put a good word for you to the king or to the commander of the army? No, she replied, my family takes good care of me. Later, Elisha asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? Well, Gehazi replied, she doesn't have a son, and her husband is an old man. Call her back again, Elisha told him. When the woman returned, Elisha said to her as she stood in the doorway, next year at this time, you will be holding a son in your arms. No, my Lord, she cried. Oh, man of God, don't deceive me and get my hopes up like that. But sure enough, the woman soon became pregnant, and at that time the following year, she had a son, just as Elisha had said. She made room for God, and the result was that secret thing in her heart became a reality in her life, the very thing that seemed like it was going to be impossible to have. The thing that just seemed, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know. I've tried it. Oh, she says, oh, man of God, don't deceive me. So that clearly means that they've tried. They've experienced. Maybe she's had a couple of miscarriages. Maybe there's a few things that are going on. Whatever it looked like, she was trying, she was trying, she was trying, to the point, just forget it. I have tried all that I could try. I've done everything that I could. But because she just simply made room for God, what did God do for her? Her greatest desire became a reality in her life. By simply what? Making room for him. What does making room look like for God in your own personal life? Does it look like, okay, Lord, you can, Monday night is my night with you. Or, hey, Lord, this is my lunch hour. I'm going to give my lunch hour to you. What can you give him intentionally to see, Lord, I'm making room on purpose. I'm intentionally setting room. Now, I remember this is the, when I first, you know, after I had my own little personal testimony when I left the Lord. I didn't leave the Lord. I just wasn't really interested in Christianity. It was my parents' thing. I mean, they were pastors, so I grew up as a pastor's kid. So I get PKs. I get them, and I love them. But one of the things I just kind of thought, oh, that's just for my parents. That's just what they want to do. And I remember I was involved in the bar scene. I got involved in drinking. I got involved in some of that stupid stuff. And all of a sudden, you know, we had a group that came in, and we had a random Thursday meeting night, and because it was my parents' rule, I had to be at church every single time that the doors were open. So there I was, sitting in the back seat, just kind of minding my own business, and this lady called me out in front of the entire church and said, I want the pastor's kid to come down. And I got four other brothers and sisters, so they were kind of thinking, like, you, me. I want the oldest to come down here. Lord, I'm sorry for everything that I've done. I did know that verse. If you knew that, I apologize, you would never bring it up again, so I thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. As I'm walking down the aisle, stood to the front, she ministered the love of God. It was correction. She gave me a strong, harsh word, but it was the love of God that penetrated my heart. It absolutely broke off of me everything that I was doing. One of them was people-pleasing, wondering, concerned about what other people thought about me. That thing just broke off me because I had a lot of friends. For me, friends was a big deal. And out of a lot of buddies, and none of them went to church. So just me. I was the only one in my church that was my age. Actually, I had one other girl there too, but she was worse off than I was. She was going to the bars and doing things like that. She was no help to me. But she came and ministered the love of God. And I remember after that moment, I said, okay, God, I'm going to give you time. And so I would just go, my dad gave me a key to the church building, and I would go after my shifts. I was working at the fire station at that time. I would go and I would just come to God. I would just blast the worship music in our auditorium, and I would just stand there in the presence of God. I would weep, I would cry, get excited, because Jesus made himself more and more real to me because I opened the door for him. I took a step, he took a step. I took another step. It went from Monday evenings. Then it went to Monday and Tuesday evenings. Then it went to Monday, Tuesday evenings, and then Wednesday lunch hour. I would do whatever I could just to get in that place. Remember when you got born again? Some of you remember when you got saved? What was that like for you? Oh, man, I've never known a love like this before. Are you kidding me? Jesus loved the hell out of me, literally. Your parents may try to beat the hell out of you. Jesus loved the hell out of you. Do you remember those days, what it was like? Then all of a sudden, remember when you got filled with the Holy Spirit? Woo! And you start figuring out why you can pray in other tongues? And what is this? So cool. Blah, 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 blah. What is that? What is this? You get excited about that? Do you remember those emotions? Come on, I want you to think back a little bit. You see that a lot in the New Testament. Remember when? Remember when you were without God? Remember when you were without Christ? You had no covenant with him. Remember what that was like? But remember when Jesus came. And we just sang that song, Jesus, till I met you, everything in my life changed. The bars, which seemed so glamorous and so cool, now look like an absolute, are you kidding me? Why would I even think about that? Because you see the beauty of Jesus changes everything. When you see how kind he is. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. When you saw how amazing, how loving, how just inclusive he is, it changed everything in my life. So I want to ask you this evening is, what can you give him? What room can he have in your life? Because I promise you this, you give him that room, he'll take that room. But every time that you give him, he's going to surpass everything that you've actually even thought that you were going to get. That woman from Shunem, that Shunem lady, man, she never thought she was ever going to have a baby in her entire life. But because she made room for God, the desires of her heart weren't just desires anymore. They became reality. It's time that the things that have been hidden in your heart for so long, maybe it's been years, maybe it's even just been a couple days, regardless of what it is, give God room, because when you give him room, he knows how to fill it up. He's a faithful Father, and he will not let you down. Amen? Okay, Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, you said in Jeremiah that you said that you were watching over your word to perform it in our lives. And Father, I want to agree with what Pastor Cam said, that we are not just going to be hearers of your word, but we are going to be active doers of your word. Father, we are not here just to do church. Jesus, just to play church. We are your called out ones. We are the army of God that is in this nation. And Father, we do stand on guard for our nation. It's a godly nation, a nation that serves you. Father, we will be a generation that seeks hard after you, O God. And all the chaos and everything that we're seeing, Lord, not moved by that. We're moved by what you said in your word. So, Father, we thank you right now. We plead the blood of Jesus over our nation. Can we just pray for it for a sec? Father, we lift up our Prime Minister Trudeau to you. Father, we ask that you surround him with wise counsel. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every demonic influence, over every demonic sort of wisdom and ideas that may try to plant itself into his brain. Father, in the name of Jesus, we plead the blood of Jesus over our cabinet, over every guidance counselor, in Jesus' mighty name, over every premier from the BC all the way to Nova Scotia, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. This land is glorious and free, and it will stay that way. Jesus, we love you because we are your hungry ones, and we thank you. We're going to start dictating how things are going to be in this nation. We're not going to let the devil put his little head up anymore here. No, this is a godly nation. This is a nation that seeks you, because we, the hungry people, are claiming that. We take that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.